You have your Bibles, invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 50, Psalm 50, as we continue to look for our Lord Jesus in the Psalms. This is a psalm written by Brother Asaph, and he's one that is noted in the book of Psalms and a writer of the Psalms. It's not only did the Lord use King David, King Solomon, but he used Asaph. He seems to be a man involved with the music, or someone there in the court of David. And our target here, our target verse and consideration is this verse in verse number 4. It seems to be the theme of the passage. He, that is the Lord, shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. And so here in this psalm, we see the warning of judgment from the Lord to the saints and to the wicked, unbelieving, and unrepentant. Verse number 1, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. And indeed, the Lord has spoken. He's given his word, hadn't he? He has done so, and this is a reference from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. He says that unto Israel, and we see that noted in the Old Testament. Rising early, the Lord called, and he would give his word. As men are awake and go about in life, the Lord has sent forth his word. He's called unto mankind. He has warned. Out of Zion, verse number 2, the perfection of beauty, a place very, very special to the Lord, God hath shined. And is that not the case? That Jerusalem became the repository for the word of God, the place where the Lord said he would put his name. And not only the city of Jerusalem, but that little hill south that was, if we understand it historically, was south of Jerusalem. It's not there anymore. There were those, we understand historically, that actually took, because of the defilement of it, they thought, and took it and leveled it and moved it. But the place where the temple was and the place that David desired and that was important and the place where God put his name was where his word came forth from in that day. Our Lord Jesus was there too, wasn't he? The Savior was there. He loved Jerusalem. He loved that city. He cried and wept over that city. God hath shined. His word was established there, and his Savior was sent and even died there outside the gate. Verse number 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. He won't be timid about this. Listen, a fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. When it comes time for judgment, the Lord will judge. As the writer of Hebrews declares in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you know that passage, that chapter is written to the saints. We need to reverentially fear our Lord. We need to grab a hold of what he has said and obey him in it and hang and cleave to his every word, because even for us, judgment is coming. Now, having been saved, we will not be destroyed, but we will be refined. And so may the Lord help us to use the rest of our time, as Brother Peter indicates in his epistles, to use it not for the ways of sin and the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh as we did before we were saved, but we might redeem that time for the sake of our Lord and live unto and for him. The writer of Hebrews also declares in Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. And he is. For the saints will be a refining fire, and we will give an account of our lives before him after we have been saved. We will give an account about how we obeyed him and how we served him and lived for him. And he will judge his people. It goes on to say here regarding the saints, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. As it declares in the book of the Revelation, there was one like the Son of Man on a cloud, and he was told by an angel in heaven or a voice from heaven, put in your sickle and reap. And we will be reaped. We will be brought unto our Lord. Gather my saints together, verse number 5, unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now understand, the psalm is written from the standpoint and from the context of Israel. Now in this New Testament age, in this church age, we understand the full revelation of the Lord. That covenant by sacrifice is the sacrifice that God gave for his people. For sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the covenant? Well, the old covenant was to Israel, you do this, I'll do this. You do this, I'll do this. You know what the new covenant is? I'm going to send my son. He's going to come and he's going to save. There's not a doing that we do. Because, see, that was found to be, it was found to be because of us. It didn't work. Because we don't obey. We can't obey. We can't run, if you will, if you allow me, we can't run and operate with the Lord. We're just sinners, wicked, defiled, and depraved. The Lord had to do it all, and he has. We are commanded to repent of our wickedness before the Lord and believe in the Savior. And he is received, and we are saved by faith in him and what he has done for us. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, the Lord's sacrifice. Verse 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. There's not a supreme court, as in a multitude of members. There's one judge. And God is judge himself. And it declares there, it says there, Selah. There's a break in the music. There's a pause. Think about that. God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, verse number 7, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or for thy burnt offerings. He's making and giving clarity. He's getting down to where the rubber meets the road, the crux of the matter. He's taking us all the way to the focal point of what's important. He says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or for thy burnt offerings, how they have or how they haven't. To have been continually before me. That's what he had ordained, and it should have been. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. So that's not what is appeasing to me. Understand, all religions of the world made by men are always dealing with a god, a deity that's got to be appeased to keep him off their back. That's, you know why? That's the way men think. That's the reason all those gods are that way. Okay? For every beast of the forest is mine. They're already mine. Okay? And the cattle upon 1,000 hills. It was his and it is his from the beginning. We are just borrowers of it. Verse 11, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Understand what is important. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Not only the stuff of the world, the earth itself, but the inhabitants. We're all his. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Would you think to bring me down to that would be something that would be appealing and satisfying to me? Here's the crux of the matter for the saints. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Yeah. The calves of our lips, as the scripture says, the worship and praise of the Lord from the heart. We believe and know that it is true. that God is to be praised for all things. And he is our Savior. He is our deliverer. He is the giver of life and all things that we have. Blessings physical, blessings spiritual. Salvation of the soul and forgiveness of sins. He says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Now our Lord Jesus tells and makes it clear to us, I believe, that just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. What the Lord says, don't bear down and make a real hard, solid promise about that. Just when the Lord says it, do it. As the Lord commands it, follow it. Purpose in heart and ask for help to just go after what the Lord has given in his word. He says, more than yea and more than nay, he said, you're meddling with evil there. You're meddling with problems. You're making problems for yourself. The Lord doesn't like a vow that is made. And there are some vows that we are to make. Marriage, for example, it's a vow. And it's honorable unto the Lord. But vows can cause us trouble. We need to just obey him and hearken unto his word, hear him and believe him, and not hold the place of vows very, very high when we would do so. Offer thanksgiving to the Lord and pay thy vows. Be obedient to him and call upon me in the day of trouble. He says so there. Got some trouble? Got some grief? Got some have uncertainty at hand? Have a need. Have a need of your soul. Don't know what to do. Afraid. This is call on me. When we call upon our Lord for the help that we need, he is worshiped in that. We've got needs in our church. It's not wrong for us to ask the Lord to work in those needs as we believe would be the best. But we always yield to what the Lord will do. But it's not bad to ask him for what we see that we would want. He's worshiped in that. He's glorified in that. And then when he works, the Lord has given blessings and blessed with blessings this past week. Even in our sorrow and our missing of our loved one, he's given blessings in that. And we need to thank him for that. And we do. I know that you do. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We glorify him by asking. We glorify him by thanking him. He doesn't want the sacrifice of a bull or a goat. We have a place. We took up the tithes and offerings, and we should well do that to support the work of the ministry, this institution that the Lord has given us in the church. That's his design. But you know what the Lord really wants? He wants you. He wants you to give of yourself. He wants me to give of myself. And he is praised and worshiped by that, and we will be judged as his saints. We come now to verse number 16, where we see the warning of judgment from the Lord to the wicked. Again, another contrast that's here, a contrast between the saints and the unbelieving. The warning of judgment from the Lord to the wicked, the unbelieving and unrepentant. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? You know what? As I was studying, preparing for this message, I began to think about all the, as we would refer to them, the televangelists and great men in religion these days. That's what came to heart and mind in reading this passage. Those that declare that they know the Lord and they look to be leaders of others. And always, as I say, if a man begins to talk about himself, beware. Beware. The ministers and of the Lord and the preachers and teachers of the Lord need to declare him and him alone. not ourselves. What hast thou to do to the wicked? God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Why are you meddling in my word? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? He's offended by that. Seeing thou hatest instruction. Why? The word of God that they claim is right there before them, but they won't even follow it themselves. And they undertake to be a teacher of others. And what they do like the Lord said of the Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees of that day. They look to take the commandments of men and teach it for the doctrine of the Lord. What's he go on and say? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. This is the way it is with the wicked and unrepentant and unbelieving too. They hear the word of the Lord and they say, it doesn't apply to me. I don't need that. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do another thing. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. Again, that brought me back to the televangelists and quote unquote great men. When you use that word great, it doesn't mean that they're good. It means that they're renowned. Okay. Men peddling religion for the sake of self wealth. I mean, we've had an abundance of it, and men like that, women like that standing before God. Oh, the judgment is going to be terrible. It will be terrible. Promoting such a thing. Beware. Unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? See, they have the word of God. They believe that they're right. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. They take people's money knowing exactly what they're doing and has been partaker with adulterers. And we find that many are found in that place. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, verse 19, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Pick one that you know of maybe, and I hope you don't watch them. But thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. Isn't that something? How they represent, God is represented in this way by them, and they think that God is with them and on their side. They think that God's a crook. Like they are, these televangelists. Also, this replies to the unbeliever that the men, women of the world, they think that God's just a buddy. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother to those that know him. But he's not somebody that we take when we want and put off when we want. He is God. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. The Lord says, I'm going to take it and I'm going to lay it out in front of you the way it really is. You're going to see it. You're going to see it and you're going to understand it. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. As it says in the New Testament scriptures, if judgment starts at the house of God, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where? The Lord said, I'm going to tear you up, and you're going to know the truth. The judgment of the Lord. Then the passage ends up in this, the worship and glorifying of God Almighty by men. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. How is it that we can order our conversation? Again, what we think and what we say and what we do. How is it that can be ordered aright? By ourselves? By somebody you know? By the philosophy and way of one of Adam's sons? No. Only by the Lord Jesus. Only by the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God. And the beginning of the Word of God. As it comes to us that we are to repent. And believe and trust in the Savior. And Him alone for the salvation of our souls. Well, Brother Jim, I thought we were looking for the Lord Jesus in the Psalms. Well, we are. This is what was revealed in Psalm 50 to Israel and what was declared unto them for the knowledge that they had in that day and what the Lord had revealed to that time. We see here that God is the judge. God Almighty is the judge, and that's the context that the Lord was coming to Israel with. But you know what? There's been more revelation about how this is really going to be, how this will be accomplished. And I invite you to turn over your Bible to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, an interesting passage for years unto me, and great clarity that the Lord gives us here. He does so if we will ask, and as He's pleased to reveal unto us the things that we need to know. This is judgment. Judgment of the saints, judgment of the wicked, unrepentant, and unbelieving. Well, listen to what it says here. We pick it up in John chapter 5, verse number 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you. And when the Lord says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, when He says, Verily, verily, it's very, very important information. That's what I've put and tried to burn into my mind. When Jesus says, all of what Jesus says is important, but when He says, verily, verily, true, which is another way of saying truly, truly, it's necessary information that you and I need to know. Okay? We need to perk up when Jesus speaks, but when He says, verily, verily, we really need to perk up. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. So whatever the Father does, Jesus says He's going to do just that thing. Whatever the Father follows, whatever the Father walks in, orders in, that's what Jesus is going to do. And we see, Brother Stephen mentioned this in his Sunday school lesson about how we need to we wrangle with understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is God. Period. Settled. No debate. There's no debating that. He is God. But yet He is a man. And so we have to ask the Lord to help us as we look into the Scriptures to understand what context, what direction. And so in this, in His humanity, what He sees the Father do, that's what He does. For what things soever He doeth, the Father, these also the Son likewise. So Jesus is a follower of the Father. Verse number 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. So in this delineation between the Father and the Son, the only begotten of the Father the Father has revealed everything, all His purpose and His plan unto the Son. There's not one aspect of it that the Son doesn't know. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. And I think that this is a reference to the fulfilling of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection. He's going to raise from the dead, be raised from the dead. Raise Himself from the dead. The Spirit of God will raise Him from the dead. All of those are stated in the Scripture, and all of them are true. And it has been a marvel, and it is a great rejoicing for we who are saved. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that word quickeneth means make alive, so the Father, in His power, He's able to raise the dead. He did so in Elijah's day, didn't He? Elisha's day. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, makes them alive, here's part of that verily, verily, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Whoever the Son wants to make alive, He can do it. He's got that power. He's got that ability. He's got that authority. He's got that power. He's got the dynamite to do that. For the Father judgeth no man. Oh, okay. So in light of Psalm 50, there God is going to judge. He's going to judge his people, judge his saints, gather them together and deal with them. He's going to gather the wicked together and deal with them. But Jesus tells us now that the Father judgeth no man. But what's he say? But hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And again, the context, the angle that we're looking at this is from the standpoint of the humanity of our Lord. Yes, a man will judge men. The Lord, in every detail and wit of salvation and his operation and his working and his creation and his great design and plan, leaves no detail untouched. There's no one that can stand up and say, well, how can he be the judge? He just doesn't know how this is. But the Son of Man does, doesn't he? He does. The Son does. The Son, the only begotten of the Father, and as we'll see here, referred to as the Son of Man, or is certainly implied, he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Verse number 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now, I think this is something that's directed at the Jews. They claim God Almighty, the Father, in their viewpoint, they were looking for Messiah. And as Jesus had come, they missed him. But this judgment is committed. If somebody's not the judge, do you fear them as much as if they are the judge? When your future lays in their hand, in their will. And the Son has told us, the Lord Jesus has told us, that judgment belongs unto him, assigned by the Father. Why? That all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. You and I don't submit to the Lord Jesus. We deny God Almighty too. But he that honoreth the Son honoreth not, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. But if we do honor him, we honor both. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you. So here's another double emphasis to pay attention and get this. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So he that heareth my word and believeth on the Father that has sent me hath everlasting life. I believe that, don't you? I believe that God the Father sent the Son to be a Savior for the likes of me. Not because I'm a catch, but because he's loving and gracious and merciful towards a sinner such as me. You say the same thing. And so we have heard, hath everlasting life, present tense, and shall not come into condemnation, shall not come into that condemnation for the wicked that's mentioned over there in Psalm 50. But come under that of being a child and belonging in the house and the Father dealing with his children and judgment and reward and correction and refining as we see in the scripture. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. Hearing the word and believing in him is that translation from death unto life. An enemy to a child. From darkness unto light. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. So this is something that's going on right now. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Pardon me. You hear the voice of the Lord? Have you heard the voice of the Lord? Do you hear him in declaring about your sin and your need, and he being the all-sufficient Savior? He's the Savior that we need. He's the Savior that we have been saved, have. What's he say? Simply by hearing his voice. And what's his voice say? Repent and believe and trust in me. Repent and receive me. The dead. Wow, what's that reference to? The dead hear his voice? Well, see, that's the way that we all come into this world, spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, the scripture reveals unto us. We have no little light or little spark within us. We are as dead men, bound up, captive by sin. As we mentioned recently about the need of a redeemer, someone to buy us back. We don't even have the seed money to get started with for our redemption. We need him and have him having done so for us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Talking about salvation, salvation of the soul, redemption. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. His very words are life unto us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Savior of sinners, the only Savior that there is. Verse 27, and back to this of judgment. And the Father hath given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also. So not only is he the Savior and the one in whom is life for sinners, but he is the judge. Why? What's it say there? Because he is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God by virtue of the Holy Spirit of God conceiving within Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he became a man, conceived by God the Father within that virgin, that woman that had not known a man. And in that, he is the only begotten Son of God. But being the Son of Mary, he is the Son of Man also. He identifies with us. He knows what it is to be a man. He knows all the temptations. He knows the trials. He knows the discouragement, the grief, the sorrows, the disappointment, the illness. He knows it all. And you know what? He knows about sin too. He's never committed any. Never has, never will. But you know what he did? He bore his people's sin to Calvary. And he knows he was made, as Brother Stephen brought out in his recent Sunday school lessons, he was made, as we sung in the chorus, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knows all about sin and the death that sin causes and the sorrow and the grief and the separation from God, everything. And being the Son of God, he's able to be the Savior. And being the Son of Man, he is able and is assigned by God the Father to be the judge. See, for those, the unrepentant, the unbelieving, those that reject the Lord, those that say no to the Lord Jesus, they deny him, they want nothing to do with him, they don't receive him in his word, the very Savior that they reject will be the very one they stand before in judgment. It's not going to be another department. But the very Savior, the very Savior rejected and refused, desiring sin, as John chapter 3 tells us, rather than desiring the light, the Savior of the world, they'll stand right before him in judgment. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. So there is the life. And as we sang, whosoever will may come, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He says, don't marvel at this. Don't let this get your mind in a bind. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his, the Son of Man's voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And understand, he's not talking about a work salvation. He's not reverted back to a work salvation. He's just in very, very simple terms telling about the delineation between folks. Done good. Have received the Lord and his word. Have obeyed him in that of the gospel being sent and the need of sinners for repentance and faith. Those that have done good, as he mentions here in Psalm 50, about offering thanksgiving and glorifying him and looking to him for the salvation that we need. Those that have done evil, to the resurrection of damnation. Evil, to do that, you just got to stay where you're at. Wallowing around on the broad road, where anything's accepted, just go your own way. That person can go their own way and just keep right on going with the things that they're doing, the things that are natural, and go off into destruction. Jesus is going to call both of these groups of people forth in their time, and he is going to be the judge of all. Verse number 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. You know, I thought about this in regards to that of the judicial system, and some with us here today know some about that. They experience that and deal with that in their work. It would be untoward. We would just find it a very not good thing to have the representation of the defendant be the judge, or the prosecutor of the defendant to be the judge. That messes things up, doesn't it? All right? In our system of the judicial system that we have in our land, for the representation of the one that's accused, the defending, to be the judge, that we understand there's bias there. Or the prosecution, for the prosecution that's accusing the defendant of the things that they are accused of, for them to be the judge. That puts things out of sorts. But you know what? With the Lord, it doesn't at all. Because in his court, he says here, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. For the wicked and unrepentant and unbelieving, they have no intercessor, no mediator, no advocate. They stand there alone with their sins before the judge. There's no one to stand in. But for the redeemed, for the saved, we have the judge as our Savior. And the thing is, that won't bias him one bit. He will not be biased. He will do and judge justly. He will judge justly in regard to the wicked, and he will judge justly in regards of his people. Why? Because truth, he is truth. And he will do that which he is sent by the Father in righteousness and equity and justice and judgment. And the people of the Lord, those who are saved, stand uncondemned eternally because of why? The payment that's been made, the atonement, the redemption, the salvation. And the judge will deal with us in that way, according to that way that he has ordained, that is just as right. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but I seek the will of the Father which hath sent me. As it said in Psalm 50, verse number 4, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people, the saved and all the inhabitants of the world. You and I will be judged. And God will do so by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of Man. If you're not saved, I declare unto you, flee to the Savior. Flee to the Savior before he takes on the judicial robes of justice. Hear that? He's the judge now. But in regards to the individual, as the Lord begins to take, if you will, in that picture, the robes of judicial justice, the time for him to be Savior is past. Isn't that something? When he, in regards to the individual and their life and they're going into eternity, for the individual, once his judgment begins, there is no hope for salvation. Flee to him now. Today's the day of salvation. Indeed, now is the accepted time.